So I'd like you to open Psalm 118 on your Bibles or on your phones. And we're going through this, as Greg said, we've been looking at Psalms 113 to 118, looking at them specifically as songs that Jesus sang when the last Passover was celebrated the night before he was crucified. So this is the last of these songs, and next week we will get a bit more Christmassy for a short time. Psalm 118. Start in a bit of a funny way this morning by telling you about my dad when he was dying. When my dad was dying, a friend, I can't remember the exact circumstances of whether it was a phone call or somebody that was beside him at the bed, but they knew my dad was dying, and this friend spoke to my dad either by phone or in person. And what I remember from it is, as they were saying goodbye, my dad said, "This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing." And that was sort of a wee bit of a weird thing to hear. He was saying, "God's let this happen." And he was saying it not in a way that would sound angry or not in a way that was questioning, but in a way that was sort of like, whoa, what's he saying? Because if you knew what he was saying, he didn't say, "This is the Lord's doing." He says, "This is the doing of the Lord," which is another way of saying this is the Lord's doing. But it's a quote from the versions of Psalms that we used to sing. And what my dad was saying was, "This is the Lord's doing." I was thinking, well, what does he mean? Because what follows it in the psalm that we look at is, "And it's wonderful in our eyes." This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful in our eyes. So what my dad was saying was, "It's okay. It's okay. This is happening. I'm dying, and tomorrow I may be dead, but it's wonderful in our eyes," because he was able to look forward to something else, something better. His hope was that he wouldn't be lying in a bed, but he'd be in God's presence in heaven, and that this horrible thing that was happening was just his way of getting there. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful in our eyes. So the question I want to answer today is, how can somebody make this song their song? How can we have this as our song today? How are we going to be able to say that? And I've got three answers that all sort of flow into each other. And the first answer is because a king was delivered. The second answer is because a king delivered himself and then was delivered. And the third answer, it's all getting very confusing, I'm sure, is because a king delivered himself so we could be delivered. So the first one is that a king delivered him, was delivered, and he praised God after that. The context of this psalm, I can't tell you what date it was written. I can't even tell you who wrote it. It looks Davidic to some. It looks like David wrote it to some. It looks like it could be anybody to others. There's no context that says so-and-so was rescued on this date from this army and this is what we're singing about, but it is recognized as a king's psalm, a king's song who has been rescued in some way. He's calling on all of the people to praise God. And it's a song then of this rescue. It's a little bit like Psalm 116, which looked at a hard time. Then it got to a good bit and said what he would do going forward from here. But what this song is, it is sandwiched between the same verse. Look at the beginning of the psalm. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And at the end of the psalm, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So everything we take in this psalm now has to be taken in this context of giving thanks to God because he's good and his love endures forever. That's a big thing to try and ask you to agree with today. Give thanks to God, that you would come and say thank you to God for what he's doing, what he's done. To agree that he is good and to say his love endures forever. I suppose the thing that you would struggle to do, or many of us have struggled to do, is to say that God is good. You maybe doubt that. You doubt that God is good because of the things that he's allowed to happen in our lives. So when we doubt that, we say to God, God, are you sure you're doing things the right way? How can this be good when it hurts so much? Are you sure you're doing it the right way? And God, if I was God, if I was you, I would do it better. That's what we say when we doubt that God is good. We say these sort of things to God. In the Anglican tradition, I don't know if we've got anybody that's familiar with the Anglican tradition here, but what happens in one of the liturgies is that the priest or the vicar would say, God is good. And the congregation would respond, all the time. And then the priest would say, all the time. And the people would respond, God is good. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. Quite hard to accept that, to believe it. And if we don't believe it, then I want to ask why that is. Is it because God is not good? Is God bad? Is God nasty? Is God out to hurt you and to harm you? No, he's not. Last night, I was having a rough night. I was in a bad mood last night, and so last night I didn't sleep too well, and I was praying. I was trying to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. What's God's will? And it came to me again, just another truth. What does God want? Where does it? We have the word of what God, and then the word will. The New Testament tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not a God that's out to destroy. God's a God that's out to rescue. God is good. God is good. God's will is that people would be saved. He's not out to destroy. So then, if you're doubting it, have you misunderstood God's will? And we do. If I look at the destination looks good. Say we're going to Disneyland. Who wants to go to Disneyland? All of us together, church trip. Terrible, wouldn't it be? Right. Who wants to go? Well, it would be great fun on the rides, wouldn't it? It would be great fun at the shows. But the journey would be awful, wouldn't it? The journey would be terrible. The queues would be terrible. Just until we're about there, things are hard. God is good. The ultimate destination shows us the great goodness of God, the great glory of God, the great blessing that God is giving us. But the journey is sometimes really, really rough. But God is good. Because what we do understand about God's goodness is that he's a God who rescues. That's what the psalmist is singing about. That's how we know God is good. We know God is good because he is so good that he sent his son to be our savior. He is so good that he forgives us for our sins. He is so good that he gives us an eternal rest and delight in him. God is really good to us, and we understand his kindness to us. God is good. We understand it when we read Romans chapter 8, how good he is, that he is God who always will be there for us. Just the horrible things that we're thinking about. Why was Dad able to say? What was it he said? This is the Lord's doing and wonderful in our eyes, or alluding to that? Because he believed what Romans 8 says, that not even death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He was confident in God's goodness there. So even if we are going through this hard time, we come to God and we say, we acknowledge that he is good. And as rescued people, we understand this. But this rescued king did go through a terrible time. If you look at the first part of the psalm, 1-2-4, he's just calling on everybody to praise God. But then from verse 5 to verse 14, he's telling us about his really hard time. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord. He knows God is with him, but verse 10, all the nations surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side, verse 11. They swarmed around me like bees. They were all over him. He was in a difficult situation. He says at one point that he was falling, and when we're falling, I was pushed back and about to fall, verse 13. He is nearly destroyed, nearly broken. But then he's able to say that God was the one who helped him. God was the one who was there, and he cut them off. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. He's not coming up to us waving his badges, his military badges, and saying, hey, look, I beat these guys in the Great War. But he's saying, look, in the name of the Lord, with God's help, I cut off the enemies. I got through because God's enemies were destroyed because God was with me. And so he gives glory to the Lord. Now, I don't know which king wrote this, but you can think of King David. Anybody know much about King David? I've preached a series on King David in my last church, and he was a really interesting character. Went through really hard times as a young man. As a king, he went through a lot of trouble as well. His son Absalom, at one point, he has to flee from his son. You know, it is rough sometimes being the king, and he's able to say that God helped him. Now, I don't know what your battle is. You're not King David, and you don't have a son that's out to get you. Sometimes our battles are with our family. Sometimes it's difficult. It's hard to live life. But what is your battle? I suppose for us as families, a lot of the time our battles are financial. It's Christmas. So your battle might be just getting what everybody says they want. Maybe your battle is with loneliness. You are one of these people that has to go home and shut the door and there's nobody to talk to. Or sometimes it's even lonelier being with people who don't want to talk to you. It can be really hard to live our life. What is our battle that we go through? Well, what this psalmist is able to say is that God helped him through it. God was there with him. And the reason that he is confident is that he was able to say that God was for him. Romans 8 verse 31 asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? But the psalmist in verse 5 and verse 7 says, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. He is my helper. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. Isn't that a great thing to be able to say? God's with me. God's for me. God's on my side. Eh? I thought I was supposed to be on God's side. Suppose that was to be the great transformation that took place, that my mind would be changed and I would stop being bad and I would do what God wants. Well, I can only do what God wants if God is on my side, if God comes to rescue me, if God will be victorious for me, if God will send a Savior for me, because I can't save myself. God has to be for me. And so God is good, and we're able to rejoice in that. And we're able to go on from there. And that's what happens in the second part of the psalm. The second part is that this rescue has been noted. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And we rejoice in that, and we go forward from here. We go forward saying, I'm going to live. I'm not going to die. I'm going to be doing the good things. I'm going to enter through the gates of righteousness. I'm going to rejoice. I'm focusing on God. It's all going to be good for me. Or I'm all going to try and do all this. It doesn't pretend that everything's going to be wonderful. Whose song is this, that somebody would become a chief cornerstone or capstone? There's different translations of that word. So we have capstone, which would be a stone in the top, or cornerstone. If you look at the Matthew version, there's a footnote that says, or cornerstone, and it's just a different thing. But it becomes the most important, the focal point, either the foundation or the focal point here. But who could this be about? Think about David. If you know the story of David, you first hear about him as a shepherd boy out in the hills playing his harp, writing songs, and fighting off lions and bears. Must have been quite a lad, eh? As a teenager, that's what he did. You think Fife's rough. What happens? Samuel comes along to the house to anoint one of Jesse's sons. Who's forgotten about? David. Rejected. Then he's anointed with oil because God looks at the heart while man looks at the outward appearance. David, he's not allowed to go and fight. It's only his big brothers. And when he goes to fight, he hears about this giant and he says, I'll take him on. What do people do?
Yeah.
Right? They laugh at him. He becomes the most important one. It perhaps is David's song, but it's not just David's song. It's the song of Jesus Christ. It's a song that Jesus made his own. It's a song that Jesus sang with his disciples. You might be reading today in Psalm 118 the last words Jesus sang. Because we know that these were the songs, the psalms that they sung before the Passover, and the last song before he was crucified. And we know that after they had sung a hymn, they left the Passover, and then Jesus was arrested. These were the songs they sung. So we look secondly, I'm about halfway through in case you're starting to worry, we look secondly at a king who delivered himself and was delivered. Before I delve into this, let me tell you about dinner last Saturday night. Fiona was out and I cooked some lamb. I cooked some lamb neck fillet. And on the instructions it said, cook in the oven for an hour and a half. And I thought to myself, to hang with that, I'm going to fry it. So I have to confess that this lamb neck fillet was being cooked alongside some lamb leg steaks because we were indulging ourselves. And so I cooked it the same as I cooked the leg steaks. And then when the steaks were ready, I cut the neck and it was still bleating. There was lots of blood. It wasn't looking very nice. So what I did was I became the butcher and I cut up the neck and I fried it again. And then we ate it about 5 minutes later. And Robbie, who is the most picky eater of anybody in the world, said, that was banging. Which means it's really good, okay? Why am I telling you about my lamb? It's because Psalm 118, if I was to give you that nice presentation of how it is taken into the New Testament and how you have to apply it to all of your life, you would be here till tomorrow. But if I cut it up and take little bits out of it, all of you are going to have something really good, and it is going to be banging, but there's not going to be everything that the New Testament says about it in the next few minutes. It is a highly quoted psalm in the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus himself took a lot of it to himself. In my brother's book, which I told you about, he says that everybody else was borrowing this psalm until now. Everyone else was borrowing all the other kings, but Jesus took ownership of the psalm. Jesus made it his song. Jesus said bits of it were about him, and it's played out in the life of Jesus. Well, how? You go to see Jesus. Why did he come? Jesus came, he tells us, to give his life as a ransom for many. He comes to be oppressed. He comes to get arrested. He comes to have foes on every side. And to a certain point, he's delivered from them, but then he's delivered to them. He's handed over. He's betrayed. So verse 17, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Jesus sang this the night before he died. He sang, I will not die. But Jesus, you died. But I will live. And Jesus lives. Jesus rose again. The Lord has chastened me severely. The Lord has punished me. The Lord has punished Jesus. I think Philip says something that I haven't quoted from him much, but because Jesus has been punished, we're not punished. Tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. He doesn't punish us for our sins. It's a different thing. Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin, but he's not given me over to death. Well, Jesus died, but Jesus lives. Verse 19, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Where is Jesus? Well, people speak about the gates of heaven. Open the doors, let me in. Jesus has gone in, and he's made it possible for everybody to get in. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Psalm 24, open the gates, open wide the gates, let the king in, let the king in with his armies, let the Lord's people in. It's the same sort of idea that we can enter in because of what Jesus Christ has done. So Jesus sang this song. But he sang and he went through that horrible experience of dying in our place and for our sins. And he's the one who can take these words to his lips. But it's almost as if the cross bits of it, the bits that might refer to the cross, or that we can refer to the cross, I think all of it will. It's a song that Jesus sang at Passover. But then you see verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When does that become familiar? Well, Matthew 21, which Leah read to you, is Jesus entering into Jerusalem, where he's starting to make preparations for the Passover, the last week of his life that culminates in the actual Passover and then the cross. But how is he greeted? Well, verse 25 of Psalm 118 says, O Lord, save us. Do you know another way of saying that? Hosanna! 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 They're crying out to Jesus as he calls in, as he comes in, save us. And then they're saying this about Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people are saying this as Jesus comes in. They're recognizing that Jesus is the king that this psalm is speaking about. And they're asking them to save us. So Jesus goes on, and Jesus goes to the temple, and Jesus enters into discussion with the Pharisees who are trading in the temple. It's not a royal house or a house of prayer. It's not a from the house of the Lord we bless you house. It's a from the house of the Lord we sell you house. It's become what it wasn't meant to be. So Jesus entered into big discussions with them. And they culminate it with, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus doesn't answer. He tells them this story about the owner of a vineyard or of some land who went to collect some rent, and he sent his servants to collect the rent. Greg preached about that a few Sunday nights ago. And they killed his servants. Last of all, he sent his son to collect the money, and they killed his son. That's the story Jesus tells. And then Jesus says, have you not read in the scriptures, which is what you say to religious leaders. You should know what you're talking about. Have you not read what it says? The stone the builders had rejected has become the capstone. They're not recognizing who he is. They are not looking at Jesus as if he is the king, but they're looking at him as if he is an imposter. And they're saying he's the most important thing. And that's what we need to understand. We need to, I'm lying because I said I wouldn't refer to the Lego on the floor, but the Lego on the floor, we need to start again. We need to start again. If our life, you know, we become Christians, we look the same on the outside, but if we're not building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then we need to start again. And if you have not yet started building with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of your life, then you should. You should put him first, and you should put all of your decisions under his authority. You should put him as your first priority and trust him with everything else, because the stone the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That doesn't just mean you've to make him the most important thing in your life. It means he is the most important. He is the one. Who is he in yonder stall? Who is he on the cross? It's the Lord of glory. And so our lives have to be in submission to him. And we build on that. And if you have not yet done that, then I ask you today to submit, to recognize that Jesus has got to be the starting point. You can't fix the mess by just changing this or that. You have to start again. Have you ever built furniture? IKEA's meant we've all built furniture now in our lives. You ever done it and it looks okay? You think I'm nearly there, and then you find this bit, and you say things that you should never say, and you have to start again. It wouldn't work without that. It looks okay. Our lives can look okay, but it will not work. It cannot be that we are good without Jesus Christ. We need to ask him, O Lord, save us. And somehow, Jesus had done all this. And then he says, with bows in hand or bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. These were amongst the last words Jesus sang. He is like he's willing to be tied, going, instead of with a Passover lamb, he becomes the Passover lamb. He goes and he gives himself. Well, we've had a king who was delivered, a king who delivered himself, but was delivered because he rose again. He did not die, but he lives. And we have a king who delivered himself so we might be delivered. Why or how was Dad able to sing these songs? How are you able to sing these songs? How are you able to say, in the worst of days, I would say, these were, if they weren't the worst of days for my dad, they were the worst of days for the rest of us. This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful. How are you able to say that when life is such a horrible, sorry mess of brokenness? It's because of the Lord himself. It's because of Jesus. And we go back a little bit further and look at the life of Jesus, and we hear him one day shout, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, the dead man, is raised to life wearing his own funeral clothes. And then after, just before that, step back a little bit further, Jesus has spoken to Lazarus' sisters, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. You live even though you die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus has said that to Martha, and he says, do you believe this? You're going to die, but you're not really going to die. That's how we can say these things. I shall not die, but live and discover the works of God. That's our hope, isn't it? If death is all there is, then I hate to say it, but God is not good, because he's a liar, because he's told us that there's more than death. There's life after it. So we're able to say, whatever happens, I won't die, but I'll live and I'll discover the works of God. I've maybe been punished, I've maybe had a hard time, but I'll be able to say, open the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous will enter. How am I righteous? You know I'm not righteous. My children and my grumpy self last night knew I wasn't righteous. Because all my righteousness is like filthy rags. And there's no one who does good, Paul tells us in Romans, not even one. But then he tells us there is a righteousness which comes by believing, which comes by faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I am made right with God. I am changed by that. So we are delivered from it. If I was to ask you, what's the most famous line in this song, in this psalm, what do you think it is? Well, maybe it's Hosanna, maybe it is, this is the Lord's doing. But I think the one that you would probably thought that would make a good sermon is, whenever any of you are going to make good sermons, it's going to be interesting. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The most famous verse, probably. Let me tell you a story, just a little one. It's not as good as Greg's last week. This one actually happened to me too. But anyway, when I used to work in an office with other Christians, a guy came into the office and I said, how are you today? And he said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I thought, you sound a bit smug. And I knew that his job was actually on the line. I knew that things weren't going to be too easy for him to rejoice in. And he wasn't quite aware of that at that point. I'm not sure he was anyway. I thought, yeah, you can't say that all the time. You're going to learn, mate. You're going to learn it's not actually that easy. This was after my dad had laid in bed and said, this is the Lord's doing and marvellous in our eyes. And it's taken me about 14 years now to figure out that that man was right. Bad days can be good days. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How? How can I do that? How can I say that? Well, this man was a Christian. Jesus had died for him. Jesus had taken his place of punishment. Jesus had meant that even if the worst were to happen, if he was to face what the Bible calls the last enemy, that's death. What my dad fought facing for a long time. What all of us will fight as long as we can, because God made us as people who love life. But we will fight that. But even if that horrible day comes, then any day, no matter how bad it is, can be a day when we can rejoice in Jesus and what he's done for us. We can look back and we can say, this is the Lord, the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. How? Because I'm resting on the chief cornerstone. I'm standing on Jesus Christ. He is the most important thing. It's not me. It's not that I make it. It's not that I fix it. It's that Jesus holds me. And that is our hope. And that is what we look forward to. And so we're able to say, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. What are you to do at the end of this? What should you keep in your head from all this? Well, all of it, because I'm sure you do that with our sermons every week. Thank you very much. But this is what the psalmist wanted you to do, and this is what the psalmist wants you to do. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Forever. That's what our hope is, that God is our forever, that we'll know it, that we'll have it because of Jesus, our chief cornerstone. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who we've been singing with these past few weeks, the one who is at your right hand, who you agree with in everything, the one who says, hear their prayers, Father, because I have died for their sin and paid the price for it. The one who will leave your right-hand side, Father, and come to us again to take us to be with you forever. And so again, we might say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here who hasn't called out to you, help them just to echo the words of the people that stood at the gates of the city and shouted, Hosanna, save us, Lord, save us. Save us from our sins. Save us from trusting in the wrong things. Save us from our past. Save us because we cannot have a certain future unless we trust in Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Save us, we pray. Hear us, help us as we go from here to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. Amen. We're going to finish by singing some words from the psalm. The last part of it, I think, I shall not die, but I shall live. Let's sing to God's praise.
We'll sing to Church Triumphant 141.
I shall not die, but I shall live. The Lord's great works I will proclaim. The Lord severely chastened me, but rescued me from death's domain. Throw wide the gates. gates of righteousness, I'll enter and give thanks to God. This is the gate of God, through which the righteous come before the Lord. You answered me, I will give thanks. Salvation comes from you alone. The stone the builders had refused has now become the cornerstone. The Lord Himself has done all this. It is a marvel in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. In it let us take great delight. Save us, O Lord, we humbly pray. O Lord, we pray, grant us success. He's blessed who comes in God's great name. You from the Lord's house we will bless. The Lord is God, and He has made His glorious light upon us fall. Let us approach the altar's horns and celebrate the festival. You are my God, I'll give you thanks. You are my God, I'll give you praise. Oh, thank the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures always.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.